A reading from the beginning of the first letter of St. John. Beloved, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked upon and touched with our hands, concerns the word of life. For the life was made visible. We have seen it and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was made visible to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim now to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing this so that our joy may be complete.
Verbum Domini.
Thank you. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Johannem.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene ran and went to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and told them, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they put him." So Peter and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. They both ran, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and arrived at the tomb first. He bent down and saw the burial cloths there, but did not go in. When Simon Peter arrived after him, he went into the tomb and saw the burial cloths there and the cloth that had covered his head, not with the burial cloths, but rolled up in a separate place. Then the other disciple also went in, the one who had arrived at the tomb first, and he saw and believed. Verbum Domini. I did read the correct gospel this morning, even though it sounds weird to hear the resurrection appearance in the Christmas season. But I love the conclusion of that. He saw and believed. And that does fit the theme of today's readings. We celebrate John the Apostle and Evangelist, so that gospel was taken from John, and he sees the empty tomb, and it's leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. And it is ultimately connected with the incarnation that we celebrate here at Christmas. It's that conclusion of this love story that God comes and becomes one of us, suffers and dies for us, and rises again to give us eternal life. That life come and seen visible in the Christ child, that God has come and dwelt among us. He's on the scene. He's come to save us. He's come to save us. Because ultimately we need more than just the forgiveness of sins. Of course we need that, absolutely. But we have a broken humanity. We have a fallen human nature. And God takes on human flesh. He takes that flesh upon himself to restore it, to lift it up, to raise it, to bring it to heaven. That's what he's doing for us. In the first reading we have from the first letter of John, this beautiful testimony to the incarnation, that what was from the beginning, what we have heard, seen, looked upon, touched with our hands, concerns the word of life. For the life was made visible. We have seen it, testify it, proclaim to you the eternal life that was with the Father, was made visible to us, that we've seen and heard, we now proclaim to you, that you may have fellowship with us. For our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're writing this so that our joy may be complete. It's a beautiful lyrical expression of the incarnation and how the apostles, these witnesses, that they have received the revelation of God, handed on to us, and that revelation has taken on flesh. The Word has become flesh. We think of the prologue of John's gospel. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. This Word of life, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but they might be saved through him. That's the word of life, the word that gives life, is made visible. We proclaim now to you this proclamation, this preaching, gives faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he who believes in him might not perish. That faith that we come to saves us from eternal death, that our fellowship is with, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, that we might become children of God. He gives us the power to become children of God. These are beautiful passages from John's Gospel, John that we celebrate today, that God is forming this new family, that we've come to share in the divine nature by grace, that we're creatures, we're made from nothingness, he holds us in existence, but he raises us up to share in the divine nature. He raises us up to share in the communio of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We speak of that union of persons as a communio, and that as they have fellowship with God, so too we may share in that same fellowship, he says, fellowship with us. So the church, they're the foundation stones of the church, the apostles, they have received this revelation. So if their fellowship is vertical, is with the very Trinity, the fellowship there, the communio there, this fellowship on earth is participating in it. We call it the church. The church is a communion of persons. So they're proclaiming this word of life. They're passing on. They're handing on. They hand on to us scripture and tradition that we may have fellowship with them that shares in the very Trinitarian fellowship communion. Because, as I said, we need more than forgiveness. Absolutely, we need it. We're sinners, born in original sin, washed away by baptism. We repent of our sin. But there's a fundamental brokenness to our human nature. It's fallen. It's not completely depraved, but it's fallen. And the message of Christmas is one of a new birth, not just obedience to moral teaching, not just to accepting a new philosophy or understanding of things, but that new creation that he gives us, that share in divine nature is compared, is a birth. Father John Sayer, the theologian, would say that the birth of Christ, once accomplished in the flesh, can now be repeated again and again in the spirit, in the heart and womb of the church. It's completed again, accomplished again and again through the gift of the Spirit, that we're given that Holy Spirit that gives us that spirit of communion, that draws us into the life of God. That happens in the church. We receive the sacraments. We hear the gospel proclaimed. We come to faith. And the church is a mother. And Mary, again, written in John's Gospel, chapter 19, at the foot of the cross, she has this role to play in bringing this supernatural life to our souls. John 19, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, standing near, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. She's our spiritual mother, our mother in the order of grace. She brings to us the gifts of eternal life. That she's helping to foster that new life in us, to bring about that new creation, that new birth in us. We visited with the sisters up in Hansville yesterday. We do every year at Christmas. I was speaking to one of the sisters who'd had a powerful experience of Mary, and she was telling me, and she was saying she really learned this from Padre Pio, but to pay attention to Mary. Pay attention. I never heard it put that way before. But in our devotional life, in our prayer life, you know, mothers like to be acknowledge, right? And to pray, we ask for her help to foster this life in us. But I like that way of thinking it, because we can understand that, okay, pay attention to this person or that person, and you know, maybe they are hurting in some way. We know what it means to pay attention, to think of, to pray, to have acts of, small acts of devotion. Might put a little prayer petition underneath a statue or light a candle. Say a special prayer to her. Because as a mother, she is present in our life. Mothers are not abstract or distant. They're very much in the concrete world, nurturing, bringing forth this life. Mary's doing that for us in the spiritual order. Because God is giving us the power to become children of God, this new family, to share in the very life of God, to participate in the divine nature. And this gives us the reason, the logic for the incarnation. The theologians tell us, yes, God could have redeemed us in another way, but we need more than just moral teaching. We need union with God. And I like that image, right? Because if you think of the man that was taken by robbers, a good Samaritan, takes him up and puts him on his own beast, so to speak, his donkey, takes him to the inn to be healed. And that's what we need. We need God to come down to lift us up, to give us grace, to unite him with himself, because he rises again, sends into heaven. So in union with him, we're brought to heaven. I need that kind of radical help. It's not enough to tell Father Mark what he needs to do. I need a new power to live by. I need a grace to transform me. We need union with God, communion with him, because we have this wounded nature, this fallen human nature. We have a darkened intellect, so God gives us knowledge. He gives us revelation. We have a weakened will, so God pours forth through the gift of the Holy Spirit into our hearts this love. And these things heal us. They transform us. The soul and the body needs healing. And God takes up that humanity, that flesh, from the Blessed Virgin Mary, she who is immaculately conceived. She's not redeemed after the fact of having original sin. She's preserved from contracting that sin. And that makes her even more dependent on God. So yes, she's not some parallel mediation. It's all by God's grace. But having that pure humanity, that pure human flesh, Jesus takes his flesh, the Word takes his flesh from her alone. The ever-virginal Mary, pure, completely focused on God. And he joins himself to all of us. He assumes this human nature. And then she, at the foot of the cross, you know, becomes our mother and through this outpouring of charity of Jesus dying for us. St. Thomas Aquinas would say, well, we could not reach, God comes to us to give. I can't accomplish union with God on my own. So he comes down to us. Quote in the Catechism, the Church Fathers would say, God became man so that man may become God. We always have that creaturely status, but it's elevated by grace. In the Incarnation, we see a model of humility, of self-giving love, of mercy. In the Trinitarian processions, the Father's pouring himself out in the Son, and the love between them, the Holy Spirit, again, the self-emptying. That's what love is, right? It gives of itself. It's sacrificial. So the cross is implied in the Incarnation, that death is destroyed from within. Jesus himself dies on the cross, yet rises again, the account we have today in the gospel, giving us his life. And isn't it fitting? Because as we told in beginning of John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made through him. All things were made through him. So all things are also restored through him. That we are made in his image and likeness. It is fitting that the Word, through whom all things were made, recreates and redeems us through the Paschal mystery. We're restored according to the image of God, that he was the image that we are conformed to, that we are made to. He's the Son of the Father. So the incarnation, the Christmas mystery, evokes love in us, not fear. As children are gifts. So we see Jesus, that God's love, the Word coming to us, is a gift of his love. And that love has got to be real, right? Love's concrete. That love appears to us in Jesus Christ. The presence of the Beloved, John writes about there in the first reading, gives us that love. Gives us that joy, he talks about, that our joy might be complete. We share this with you. So the presence of God that we now have through the Word become flesh gives us joy. We possess him in a sense. And that's the mission of the church, to proclaim this message that all may come to faith, receive the love of God, to possess Christ in their hearts, that our joy may be complete.